In the Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter, from the 15th verse. We are currently studying Luke in our morning services, and we come today to the great story of the banquet. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus has just been speaking about a banquet in verse 12. And so one of the men listening to him utters this pious interjection in verse 15. When one of those who sat at table with Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Happy is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for all is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. An excuse is a reason with a lie at its heart. And the first man said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. I pray you have me excused.' As if the field would not still be there when the banquet was over. And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, 5 pairs of oxen, and I go to examine them. I pray you have me excused,' as if the oxen wouldn't be there after the banquet was finished. And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' Although the suggestion is that he wasn't really married in our sense of married, because in that world, an engagement was as powerful as a marriage. You recall that Joseph and Mary were only engaged when Jesus was conceived. So perhaps he's speaking about his fiancée, as if his fiancée would not still be there after the banquet was over. Or better still, why not take his fiancée to the banquet with him? But you see, here was a reason with a lie at its heart. "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported this to his master. And then the householder in anger said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and maimed and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." The master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in order that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. In our study of Luke's gospel, we turn this morning to this great story of the man who threw a banquet. You may have noticed that back in verse 8, Jesus speaks about a marriage feast. And elsewhere in the gospels, he speaks about the kingdom of heaven as a great feast to which men are invited. And so it seems best to think this morning of this banquet today as the great gospel feast. Jesus said, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. I wonder if you've heard the story of the man who was asked if he could put the message of the Bible into 3 words. And he answered, oh, that's easy, fasting and feasting. The only thing that separates the 2 words is the letter E. They're both important words, fasting and feasting. And the Bible has a great deal to say about both. You read of a great many fasts and a great many feasts in Scripture. And the fasts have to do with self-denial, with discipline, with cutting down and doing without, with what you could call the rigors of the spiritual life, fasting. And the feasts have to do with joy and uplift and fellowship and the pleasures of the spiritual life, feasting. But I wonder if as Christians we have not made too much of the fasting aspects of Christianity and of the gospel, and far too little of the feasting. Let me put it this way. I suspect that far too often Christians have spoiled the image of God that they are trying to project into the world by homing in on the fasting bit, the self-denial, the giving up of self, the need for us to die to our egos and our egocentricity, the come to Jesus and die bit. And that is the image, the portrait, and the vision of God that we project into the world. A rather grim, forbidding God. A God who is reluctant to bless. And somewhat unwelcoming. I spoke to a minister friend some years ago. He was going through a difficult time with his office bearers and his people, and he reproached himself for the breaches that had arisen between the pulpit and the pew. And he confessed privately to me this failing. He said, when I read a page of Scripture, I automatically make for the grim, hard verses, the stern challenges of the Word. And he said, no matter how many kind, comforting verses there are on the page, almost always I choose the forbidding ones. And so, for example, when he came to the verse, many are called, but few are chosen, he preached on the few rather than on the many. You see, and the image of God that came over was of someone who was rather cheese-paring, rather niggardly, and rather mean with his invitations. Oh, yes, many are called, but few are chosen, few. When he came to the verse, when the Comforter is come, he will lead you into all truth. Instead of preaching on the comforts of the Comforter, which are considerable, the Holy Spirit. And instead of preaching on the riches of the truth into which the Comforter leads us, he preached on what an uncomfortable Comforter the Holy Spirit can be. And this 18th verse of this chapter, they all alike began to make excuse. It was right up his street, because he went on and on about all the excuses that people make for not coming to worship and not accepting Christ and not responding to the call of the gospel. And of course, all that my friend said was true. It is true that many are called and few are chosen. It is true that the Holy Spirit can be a very uncomfortable comforter. And it is true that in the world of religion, you get a great many excuses and a great many lies. It's all true. But why speak about the few when you can speak about the many? And why speak about how uncomfortable a comforter the Holy Spirit is, when in fact that verse is about the Spirit leading us into all truth? And why speak about the excuses and the lies people tell in the world of religion, when you can be inviting the poor and the crippled and the maimed and the blind to come to Christ and be saved? You see, my friend, honed in on the fasting rather than the feasting, and the image of God that came over was of a rather grim, unrelenting, hard God. You find the same view of God in the well-known story of the boy who was asked by his Sunday school teacher, "Can you tell me who God is?" And the boy said, "Yes, miss, God is the person who tells you to stop it." And that was his idea of God. It was his idea of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a kind of bogeyman image of God, a kind of tyrant or a rent collector who comes in and who's always asking. He comes to take something away from you. The God who's more interested in fasting than in feasting. Helmut Thielicke makes this point very well in his book, The Waiting Father, which is a series of sermons on the parables. And he's preaching on the parable of the marriage feast. He's preaching to a congregation of over 3,000 in Hamburg. And this is how Helmut Thielicke puts it. He says, "I fear that in this respect, we Christians often represent our Lord very badly. The glum, sour faces of many Christians who frequently enough look as if they had gallstones," brackets, "all those who really have gallstones will excuse me," close brackets, "are poor proclaimers of the wedding joy. They rather give the impression that instead of coming from the Father's joyful banquet, They have just come from the sheriff who has auctioned off their sins, and now they're sorry that they can't get them back again. Nietzsche made a true observation. Nietzsche, that terrible man, with his theory of the super race and the superman which nurtured the Nazis, Übermenschen. Nietzsche made a true observation. He was an atheist, a terrible man, when he said, "You will have to look more redeemed if I am to believe in your Redeemer." He said that to Christians. "You will have to look more redeemed if I am to believe in your Redeemer." And over against that false image and portrait of God as a mean and a churlish and a God who is grudging with his invitations, Jesus sets the story of the great feast, the gospel feast, God's salvation party. May I briefly home in on two of the words in this parable which speak about the openness of God and the generosity and the largesse and the large-heartedness of God. The first word is the word many in verse 16. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many." And the word many there does not simply mean a large number. It means everybody, because everyone is invited to the gospel feast without exception. The offer of the good news of Christ is a universal offer, and the invitation to come to Christ is extended to all. You may not believe this, but that is very good Calvinism. Calvin believed that the gospel was to be offered to everyone. It is a cordial invitation to come to Christ, and there are no exceptions. A man gave a great banquet and he invited many. And many means everybody. And God does this because he is a lover of company. He loves society. He loves fellowship with the creatures he has made. And everyone is invited to God's salvation party. And everyone includes you. I studied moral philosophy at university. One of our lecturers was Anthony Flew. Tony Flew was one of the notable atheists of the day. He belonged to that little coterie of atheists and humanists made up of Margaret Knight, the wife of Professor Rex Knight, Marganita Lasky, and Professor Ayers. I think they're all dead now. They were dead when they were alive, and they're dead when they're dead. And I wrote an essay for Anthony Flew. Can't remember the subject of the essay, but I do remember his comment scrawled across the page at the bottom of the essay. And he had written, "Heaven for comfort, hell for company." I wasn't a Christian at the time. I was quite unconverted. But it made an impact. "Heaven for comfort, hell for company." Well, Tony Flew hadn't read his Bible. According to the Bible, heaven will be a place both for comfort and for company. Three times in the book of Revelation, John has a vision of the redeemed in glory, and he calls them a great multitude which no man could number. Daniel calls them 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. A man threw a great banquet, and he invited many. Many is everybody, and everybody includes you. The second word is the word "ready" in verse 17. "And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come.'" It's one of the favorite words of the Bible, is "come." Not "go away, keep out, no admittance." Come. All is now ready. And the message of "all is now ready" is this, that you do not need to do anything before you come to Christ. It is a perversion of the gospel to say that we need to tidy up our lives and get our morals sorted out and clean up our act before we come to Jesus. The invitation to the gospel feast and to God's salvation party is to come just as we are. However poor you are, however crippled you are, however maimed you are, and however blind you are, you must come to Christ just as you are. All things are ready. And if you know anything at all about Scottish church history, you will know that this very point, whether you tidy up your life first before you come to Christ, or whether you first come to Christ and allow him to do the tidying, was a point which led to a major split in the Church of Scotland. A minister called Thomas Boston was out visiting his parishioners one day, and in the house of a parishioner, he laid his hands on a book that he'd not seen before. It was called The Marrow of Modern Divinity. And he took it home and read it, and was astonished to read that this book taught that the offer of Christ to sinners was a free offer. The gracious offer of Christ came first, and not the challenge to men to tidy up their lives. The book was condemned by the General Assembly, which at that time held the fasting image of God. rather than the feasting image, the grim, demanding God who expects you to sort out your morals before you come to Jesus, and eventually the book, the marrow of modern divinity, was condemned, but it had a great impact on two brothers called the Erskines. And the Erskines formed the First Secession. The First Secession became the Relief Church, and the Relief Church became the United Presbyterian Church, which was one of the great evangelical institutions of last century. You do not need to clean up your life in order to be saved. In fact, the Bible teaches it is not possible for you to clean up your life. First of all, you must come to Christ and let him do the cleaning up. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And he said, "Come, for all is now ready." And these two words, many are invited, and all things are ready, are words that stand at the heart of the gospel. And the image of God that they project is not the image of a grim castle with the doors barred, the windows shuttered against access, the portcullis down and the drawbridge up, the go-away image, the keep-out image. But the God of the open door, the God of the open arms, the God of the open heart, and the God of the ready welcome. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. That is the message of the great feast. Let me close by reading you some great words from John Bunyan's classic, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. You see, John Bunyan always felt that God wouldn't make him welcome. John had led a wild, profane life, swearing, cursing, blaspheming. And he was terrified that if he came to God, he would find the door slammed in his face. This is what he writes in Grace Abounding. When I had been long vexed with this fear and was scarcely able to take one step more, these words broke upon my mind, and their words from this story. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Compelle entrare. These words, and especially ye these, and yet there is room, were sweet words to me, for truly I thought that by them I saw there was room enough in heaven for me. And I thought that when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, he was thinking of me. I thought that when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, he was thinking of me. And indeed he was. And he was also thinking of you. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, "Come, all is now ready." And somewhere in there, there is an invitation for you. There is nothing that you need to do. There is nothing that you can do, except, of course, to come to Christ. And God invites you to do that now. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. To His name be honor and praise. Now, hymn number 393, these lovely words, and we sing from the third verse to the end, to the tune Corinth. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. From the third verse to the end.